It is common at this time of year for us to lament the fact that Christmas has become commercialized. People are more concerned about bargains than they are about the baby in Bethlehem. Newspapers are packed with advertisements. Retail stores hope to earn up to half of their retail income during the Christmas season alone. Consumers spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on gifts for those who already have everything. And no doubt Christmas has become commercialized. It's also common at this time of year for us to lament the fact that Christmas has become secularized. Santa Claus and sentimental movies about the magic of the season have crowded out the true meaning of Christmas. Even the greeting Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays to eliminate any specific religious overtone. And no doubt Christmas has become secularized. Consequently, syndicated columnist Cale Thomas questions whether we should even have Christmas anymore, because the original cast, and I quote, "the original cast of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus have been replaced by the roadshow of reindeer, winter scenes, and elves. No Room in the Inn has been replaced by No Room in the Parking Lot of the shopping mall and theater." Maybe we should abandon the whole Christmas idea after all. But I maintain that we shouldn't concede our Christmas celebration just because of the changes that have occurred to the Christmas holiday in our culture, but rather we should continue to celebrate Christmas because of the change that it can bring to our culture. An amen would be appropriate at that point. Because of the change that Christmas can bring to our culture. You see, in John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is certainly a change that can be brought to our culture as they become believers in Jesus Christ. This evening, I want us to ponder the wonder of the Christmas events. But I want us to do so not with the incidentals of the Christmas story that are found in Luke chapter 2, but with the implications of the Christmas story as they are found in Hebrews chapter 2. And so I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 2 and study with me as I present a message I've titled Ponder the Wonder. Ponder the Wonder. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank You for being so faithful to us. Lord, we thank You first and foremost for Your great love, Your unconditional sacrificial love that gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend. I thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us and then also sending us Your Spirit to assure us of our sonship by which we call You our Father. God, this evening we come to the book of Hebrews and we ask for the illumination of Your Spirit so that we might understand the things that we study. We pray that You might be our teacher this evening, as perhaps for a final time we reflect on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ this season. So Lord, go before us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2, the author presents a flow chart of authority and superiority between God, angels, man, and Jesus Christ. And I want you to look here this evening. This is critical to our study. In this flow chart of superiority or authority, God is at the top. God is the supreme sovereign of the universe. Next in our flow chart of superiority or authority, next we have angels. Angels are below God in the chain of command. Third, we have man. Man was created a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, verse number 7. God, angels, and man. So then, question this evening, where does Jesus fit in? to that flow chart or that chain of command, authority, and superiority. Hebrews chapter 1 makes the case that Jesus is superior to angels. In fact, look at chapter 1, verse number 4. Having become so much better than the angels. The argument is that God has never called the angels his son, like God called Jesus his son in chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Rather, in chapter 1, verse 6, the angels of God worship Jesus. In fact, Jesus is not only better than the angels, Jesus is God. Chapter 1, verse number 2 declares Jesus to be the creator. Chapter 1, verse 3 and chapter 1, verse 8, if you're looking at the text, Jesus is declared to be God, the very God. But if Jesus, being above angels, for he is God, became a man, does that mean that Jesus became lower than the angels? Well, in fact, chapter 2, verse 9 even says that. But we see Jesus, who was made for a little while, if you will, a little lower than the angels. How then can Jesus be superior to the angels if he was made lower than the angels? I've written at the top of your notes, I trust you were able to receive a copy at the door when you came in to the auditorium this evening. Hebrews makes the case that Jesus is superior, not just in spite of, but in fact because of his incarnation. You might want to underscore that. Jesus is superior, not in spite of his incarnation, but in fact because of his incarnation. And we'll discover that this evening. With that, let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 5, the specific portion of Scripture this evening. Hebrews 2, verse number 5, "For he that is God has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him," that's man, "a little lower than the angels." Now, the citation here is from Psalm 8. The reference in Psalm 8 does not speak of the Messiah, but of mankind. The Son of Man, you see there, mentioned in verse 6, is not a reference to Jesus, but a reference to mankind in general. When God created man lower than the angels. Remember, God, angels, and man. When God created man lower than the angels in the sense that man is a physical being and angels are spirit beings. Man is an earthly creature while angels are heavenly creatures. So our flowchart of authority goes like this: God, angels, man. I would like to call this number one, man's position. Man's position from verses 6 and 7. We are earthlings. We are humanoids. We are God's finite creation, ground bound on this planet. And for that reason, David wrote in Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, when I consider the work of your fingers, when I consider the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" Psalm 8. In spite of our mortality, in spite of our finite frailty, in spite of our humanity, God chose to think on us and care for us, Hebrews 2, verse 6. But how so? How did God care for us in our lowly position below the angels? Now, perhaps your Bible translation uses the word "visits" or "visiteth" in verse 6. The King James Version reads, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" I like that translation best. Because God treasures his creation of man, God chose to come to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and visit us. You might want to jot in the margin Luke 1, verse 68. It was Zechariah who used this very word in his prayer of praise. Zechariah said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." You see, God at the top, came and visited man at the bottom in the person of Jesus Christ. Another reference to jot in your margin is Luke 7 verse 16 explains that after Jesus raised the son of the widow from the dead, then fear came upon all and they glorified God saying, a great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people. You see, folks, the wonder of this season is not chestnuts roasting on an open fire. The wonder of this season is not sleigh bells ringing on a snowy night. It is that the sovereign creator of the universe set his mind on fallen man and came to visit us in the person of Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. Ponder that for a moment. Ponder the wonder that God came to visit man. Why did God set his mind upon man, and why did God send his son to visit man? Because in spite of our position, our lowly position, being created below the angels, God had a purpose and a plan for man. And speaking of God's purpose or plan for man, look again at verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. That's the creation of man. But you have crowned him, man, with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is God's purpose or plan. Number two, God's purpose or plan. First was man's position, lower than the angels. Second is God's purpose or plan. Number two, and still citing Psalm 8, the author of Hebrews explains God's purpose and plan for man. Do you know what it is? It is to rule and to reign. God's purpose and plan for man, even from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's purpose for the creation of man was dominion. Also, God's purpose and plan for man at the creation of the new world will be dominion. Daniel chapter 7, verses 18 and 27 say this, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God's purpose and plan for man was dominion. Therefore, God has crowned man with glory and honor, creating man in God's very own image. That is marvelous. Ponder that for a moment. Ponder the wonder of God's purpose and plan for man. Number one, man's position is low. God's purpose and plan is great. But number three, man's problem. You see, we have a problem. And while we may have been made to rule and to reign, because of the rebelliousness of our hearts, our glory has faded. And because of our sin, we are not conquerors, but we are carcasses. G.K. Chesterton said it well. Whatever else is true, one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be. Whatever else may be true, one thing is certain. Man is not what he is meant to be. In Adam, all mankind sinned positionally. We know that in Romans chapter 5. Since Adam, all mankind has sinned personally, Romans chapter 3. Consequently, we call this the fall of man because mankind fell from his position, his low position of glory and honor. And man does not experience dominion, ruling and reigning at this time. In fact, look again at verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, Hebrews 2:8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. You see, because of the fall, man does not rule this world. In fact, it rules us. And it takes all of the modern technology that we have to fight against the earth for survival. We can't even handle the snow that has fallen here in the month of December. All these snow emergencies and such. And our budgets are broken because we're moving the snow. And we don't have dominion over this creation. We don't rule and reign at this time. So what hope is there for man? Where do we turn? Verse number 9. But we see Jesus. There is the wonder we are to ponder. When you see Jesus, what do you see? Do you see a babe in a manger? Do you see a man who worked miracles for a time? Most often we marvel and we wonder at Jesus' humanity. Did Jesus cry when he was a baby? Did Jesus play as a normal child when he was young? What does the perfect teenager look like anyway? We marvel and we wonder and we speculate at Jesus' humanity, but folks, our wonder is misplaced. Because our wonder ought not to be upon his humanity, fed by movies and pictures of Jesus with long blonde hair and bright blue eyes, a square jaw and a soft voice. We have misplaced our wonder. In Jesus' day, people didn't wonder about Jesus' humanity. It was readily apparent to him, to them that he was a man. They marveled at his claims to deity. For Jesus was not just a man, Jesus was God. And so in verse number 9, but we see Jesus. You need to see that Jesus was God. Look back to chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He's the creator. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Ponder this for a moment. In verse number 2, Hebrews 1 verse 2, Jesus is the heir of all things. In verse number 2, Jesus is the creator of the worlds. In verse number 3, Jesus is the brightness and the image of God's glory. In verse number 3, Jesus is the sustainer of the world by his word. In verse 3, Jesus is the redeemer of mankind. In verse number 4, Jesus is better than the angels. In verse number 4, Jesus' name is greater than the angels. In a nutshell, Jesus is superior than the angels. So we have God. We need to put Jesus there as well. Then we have the angels. And then we have man. In fact, if we were to keep reading in Hebrews 1, it's very clear that Jesus Christ is God. He's at the top of our flow chart of authority and superiority. But if you jump ahead again to verse number 9, chapter 2, verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made for a time a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Man's position, God's purpose plan, man's problem. Number 4, God's provision. God's provision. The wonder that we should ponder is not the incidentals of the manger scene, the shepherds in the swaddling clothes, or the star in the sky, but the implications of the manger scene, that God became man so that man could go to God. First, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus suffered the curse of death to save us. We need to turn ahead in the book of Hebrews to chapter 9. Hebrews 9, allow me to read the scripture that I've cited there for you. Jesus is the Savior, Hebrews 9, beginning in verse number 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I've summarized that scripture by saying Jesus is the Savior. Jesus, once for all, was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Jesus is not only the Savior, Jesus is the substitute, letter B. Jesus is the substitute. Jesus suffered the curse of death in our place to save us. 1 Peter 2:24, I've printed it for you there. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live. Jesus is the substitute. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, just a few verses, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, even the name of the angels from Hebrews chapter 1, only in this age, but also, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, letter C, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. He's at the top of any flow chart or diagram that we might draw to illustrate superiority and authority. And folks, the wonder that we are to ponder is that God the Son made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men, lower than the angels. He further humbled himself and became obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on a cross, below the average man, the despised and ridiculed suffering of a crucifixion. Therefore, what does Philippians 2 say? God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, the angelic beings, of those on earth, all mankind, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ponder the wonder of that. You see, that is so much better than swaddling clothes in starry skies. Jesus Christ is God. When I gaze into the night skies and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars suspended in space, of what is man that you are mindful of him? You have given man a crown of glory and honor and have made him a little lower than the angels. You have put him in charge of all creation, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. But what is man that you are mindful of him? Our Lord, our God, the majesty and the glory of your name transcends the earth and fills the heavens. O Lord, our God, little children praise you perfectly, and so would we, and so would we. Alleluia, alleluia. The majesty and the glory of your name, the majesty and the glory of your name. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is superior. And tonight, this week, and as we conclude some of our formal Christmas celebration, Perhaps this week as you take down the tree or the Christmas lights, you pack up that nativity scene, and we spend another full year before Christmas comes around again. Ponder the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God who became flesh, who God then exalted above all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to marvel and wonder at the work that you wrought. Explain to us, even in the first early chapters of the book of Hebrews. I pray, Lord, that this might not be something that we reflect on during the Christmas holiday alone, but rather all year long. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.